Our speaker today is the inaugural winner of our DTS Alumni Distinguished Service Award that we have just begun to initiate. And so Pastor Tom Euler is our first recipient. He was honored in front of his own congregation, so that which we think is the most appropriate, but we also wanted to have him back on our campus at his convenience and at our first opportunity, and so we are grateful to have him here today. He graduated from DTS in 1979, and during his time at seminary, he was the youth pastor at the original Fellowship Bible Church with Dr. Gene Getz. There's some claim to fame as well. Tom has been the lead pastor of the Grace Fellowship Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. You ready for this? Since 1980. All right, since 1980, 33 years of faithful ministry. Tom and his wife, Leslie, have been married for 40 years. They have two grown children, Rich and Amanda, both who live in Dallas. And they are here along with his wife, Leslie. So I'd like the family to stand up so that we can welcome you to our campus today as well. Tom, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for the privilege that you have given us to honor you without your permission. But at the same time, I know that Greg Hatteberg was privileged to be with you in your church, and we saw pictures and clips of that, and so we want to welcome you to our campus. Would you join me in welcoming Tom Euler?
Well, the honor is certainly all mine. I love the line in the song that we sang, "He breaks the power of canceled sin." I think we struggle more with canceled sin than any other kind. And it's wonderful to sing that and affirm that together. I'd like to share with you a few of my Dallas connections because I think it'll relate to what I want to talk about and also maybe give you some perspective of what can happen to you while you're here and after you are here. I came to Dallas for the first time in 1972 with a girl named Leslie. We drove from Indiana to Dallas, Texas for an event called Explo 72. And I know none of you have a memory of that, but a few of you do. And it was there that I fell in love with Leslie Murphy and married her in 1973. While I was at Purdue University, I met a guy by the name of Dwayne Litvin, and he was getting his doctorate in communications, and I was a physical education major. I hate to admit that, but that's the truth. And he was my first exposure to a live Dallas Seminary faculty member, and when he taught at some of the Campus Crusade events, I was thinking, now this is gold. I'd never experienced anything like what he delivered to us. We moved to Dallas to attend seminary in 1974, and I was surprised to find on campus the first day Dwayne Litvin. It was his first year of being a faculty member at Dallas Seminary, and I can remember, wasn't in prepared remarks, but I said, "Dwayne, how does that happen? How do you get to be a faculty member at Dallas Seminary?" And he said, "Tom, you don't ask them. They ask you." And I said, okay. Not that I was interested, but I just was curious how that happened. In 1977 here in Dallas, our first son, Rich, was born just a couple blocks from here at Baylor Hospital. As Dr. Bailey mentioned, my first real church experience was here with Fellowship Bible Church and Dr. Gene Getz, which still has a massive influence on my life. We left here for Johnson City in 1980, and since then we've had 10 Dallas graduates on our church staff, 6 there currently, which has been a great blessing to our community and our people. In 2004, I had a personal crisis and came here for the LEAD experience through the Center for Christian Leadership, and that was transforming and continues to be so for me. Our second son, Robbie, was conceived here before we left for Johnson City. But in 2005, he also died here in Dallas, Texas. Rich, who was born here, moved here in 2008, for work, and while here, he met a girl by the name of Ruth Dent Hartog, whose father Dave is here today, and his wife as well, but he's a Dallas Seminary graduate, been at his church for years, and they are going to give us our first grandchild in the spring, so we're excited about that. And subsequently, Amanda, our daughter, went to Samford University with a doctorate in pharmacy, and she was invited to do a residency here at Dallas Children's Hospital. So she came here for a year, ended up getting a permanent job, so she lives here as well. And then in 2013, I was surprised, totally surprised by this award, and here I am today. Hey, Bust, good to see you. My first Greek teacher. And somebody told me this could be a little intimidating of an environment, but didn't expect you just sitting there staring at me like you are. Well, I'd like to talk to you today about failure from Mark chapter 14. The story of Peter, of course. Jesus has been arrested, taken to the house of Caiaphas. Peter has followed at a distance. And verse 66 reads, "As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Nazarene.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you're talking about.' And he went out onto the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, 'This is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too.' He began to curse and to swear, 'I do not know this man that you're talking about.' And immediately a rooster crowed a second time. Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, 'Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he began to weep." One of the impressive facts of the New Testament is something that speaks to its authenticity, and that is that the stories are in the record like this. No spin, no cover-up, no polishing up of its heroes. Weakness and cowardice and failure were deeply offensive in the Roman world, and yet here it is in the first gospel, the only gospel written for the benefit of those new believers in Rome who had yet to receive any written record of the life of Jesus. And you wonder, how did Mark know the details? And most likely, Peter gave them to him. Peter told Mark the unvarnished truth about his own failure. Now, this kind of transparency reminds me a little bit of Lou Holtz, who, when he was an active college football coach, after a devastating loss, still had to tape his post-game show. And he began by saying, "Welcome to the Lou Holtz show. Unfortunately, I'm Lou Holtz." You know, on any given day, I'm capable of being a jerk with my wife and family. I'm terminally insecure, which causes me to compensate with bouts of arrogance. At times, people irritate me and I hide from them. I'm impulsive, which causes me to say things I shouldn't and make promises I cannot keep. I'm inconsistent. My walk with Christ is a stuttering, stumbling, bumbling attempt to follow Him. Some days, His presence is so real I can't stop the tears, and then without warning, I can't find Him. Some days my faith is strong and impenetrable, immovable. And some days my faith is weak and pathetic, and helpless, knocked about like a paper cup floating on an ocean in the middle of a hurricane. I'm 56 years old and still struggling, a flawed, clumsy, unstable follower of Jesus." Now, Greg, if you want the award back, I understand. Actually, those words belong to another current Christian leader with a good bit of name recognition. Could they be mine? Yes. Could they be yours? Perhaps. Probably. As I share three things today with you about failure, I would ask you to review your own personal history a bit. Just kind of let it flow through your mind, especially in regard to those soft spots of failure in your life. I know it may be unpleasant, but the benefits, I think, could be worth it. One man likens his failures to the compost pile. It's the richest part of my garden. It's where I throw my kitchen scraps, lawn clippings, and all the manure I can find. It's smelly, it's repulsive, but the compost pile decays into rich humus that will feed my garden next spring. My failures and disappointments are like that. They trouble me, but I've learned that failures can provide rich compost for my life if I will learn from them. That's a big if I will learn from them. And that's what we want to try to do in our brief time together, learn from them, though it be difficult. But when we fail to deal rightly with our failures, we become handcuffed by guilt, the power of those canceled sins still gripping our lives, smothered by remorse, defeated by negative thoughts of ourselves, driven by fear, or bottled up by denial and avoidance. So I just have three simple points to make from Peter's experience about failure. And the first one is that it happens. Failure happens. Truth is, it happens to all of us regularly, some private, some public. For every Lance Armstrong, there are millions of failures in the everyday lives of people. Some known only to God, others are impossible to hide, no matter how hard we try. Not all failures are created equal, of course. Failure to pass a class, or not being able to get a church off the dime, or becoming unemployed, or being under severe financial pressure, or otherwise falling short of some expected norm of society, or family, or even of ourselves. Those things may be more out of distorted motives, or unrealistic goals, or contorted ideas of success. Comparison to others, or misjudging our own personal abilities, or simply a lack of wisdom and judgment. Those can be greatly used of God to bring us closer to Him, to accept ourselves as we are, to learn ourselves better, and for wisdom for personal and future growth. But others are failures of character, of a spiritual and moral sort that come from our fallen nature. These failures find their source in pride and deceitfulness and selfishness and personal sinful choices. Usually they affect deeply our soul, our life, our credibility, those closest to us and the things that matter most. Those consequences can be crushing. Those kinds of failures seldom happen spontaneously. Peter's problem was one of pride and stubbornness. Two things he all but said out loud repeatedly. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing, and it will never happen to me. I know what I'm doing, and it will never happen to me. Jesus, you say you're going to die. I say, no, you're not. Jesus, you want to wash my feet? I don't think so. I don't think so. Peter, I'm telling you, you will deny me three times before the cock crows twice. Mark chapter 14, Peter kept saying insistently. He kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. I will not. I know what I'm doing. It'll never happen to me. That's why failure happens. And after such boasting, all it took was a few servant girls to bring Peter to the point of calling a curse down upon himself if he was lying and swearing by the name of God, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. He carefully avoids using the name of Jesus. The first time he's ever done that. The man. I don't know the man, whatever his name is. Never called him that before. And he thus successfully concealed his identification with Jesus, let alone being willing to die for him, as he proclaimed. So failure happens, but failure is hard to admit and to accept. It's hard. Again, I want you to keep in mind some of your personal history and perhaps your present reality. We could have a real honest experience together, and we'd find out how much failure we're currently dealing with in our lives. It's hard to admit that. It can be bitterly so. That's why some go for years without ever coming to terms, without admitting it, and certainly without accepting it. Why? Because we're forced to say things that devastate our pride and elevates our shame. I didn't know what I was doing after all. And it did happen. It did happen to me. When that rooster crowed the second time, according to verse 72, Peter remembered how Jesus had told him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And I wonder what jarred his memory. Luke tells us that it was locking eyes with his bloodied and bruised Savior as he was being escorted out of the house of Caiaphas on his way to his official trial before the Sanhedrin, and then on to Pilate. It was around 6 o'clock in the morning. There had been there about 3 hours, and 3 hours from now, Jesus would be lifted up on the cross to die. But that look between Peter and Jesus opened his eyes to reality. I don't believe it was a look of condemnation. It was one of love, one of understanding and compassion. And Peter could not live in denial anymore. His bravado was gone. This was the classic come to Jesus moment. And it was the absolute best thing that could have ever happened to the Apostle Peter. And Jesus knew it. And Mark says that Peter went out and he began to weep. And we have take charge, rush ahead, self-confident Peter, as one author put it, reduced to a heap of sobbing flesh. And in that hard moment, Peter entered an extended process of admitting and accepting the depth of his failure. Watchman Nee wrote, "God allows that soul to fall, to weaken, even to sin, that he may understand whether or not any good resides in his flesh. This usually happens to the one who thinks he is progressing spiritually. The Lord tries him in order that he might know himself. It is altogether a most difficult lesson, and it is not learned in a day or a night. Only after many years does one gradually come to realize how untrustworthy is his flesh." As another one declared, "The one spiritual disease is thinking you are well. The one spiritual disease is thinking you are well." And that was Peter's disease, and he is now in the process of being cured. And it is a process that never ends. Failure happens. Admitting it and accepting it is hard, but most importantly, it is not final. It's not final. It's often not the failure itself, but our reaction to it that makes all of the difference. The event, the divorce, the bankruptcy, the adultery, the pornography, the abortion, the addiction, the unexpected pregnancy, the outburst of anger, the abuse, or the silence. Whether accurately or not, we attach to it our opinion of it. We form opinions about ourselves on the basis of the failure as we perceive it. And too often that opinion is, I am a failure, my future is ruined, God is finished with me, people have branded me, no one would ever want me if they knew. That was the tortured line I heard from my middle son, Robbie, over and over again for about 9 months. He's the one that I mentioned was conceived here in Dallas and died here in Dallas in 2005. No one will ever want me. He could never tell me why. Nor could he tell anyone else, for that matter, why no one would ever want him again. My goodness, he was 24 years old. What had happened? Why or what he had done was behind this desperate and yet tragically flawed opinion of himself. It wasn't until after his suicide that his story came to light. In his mind, he had failed in such a deep way that there was no way out, that no one would ever want him. And the shame was too much to bear. As much as I could plead and do anything possible to find out what this was, it never came out. And that event became an opinion that led to an even greater failure. And it usually does, whether it's that drastic or not. If we cannot find our way through the shame and the guilt of our failures, it will just lead to more. But it need not be. Because failure is not final. In fact, it's our failures when received in the light of God's grace and Christ's death and resurrection that becomes occasions for new visions, for a source of freedom. Freedom only comes from humility and an opportunity for greater usefulness. It's true, isn't it? The only reason that we benefit so much from Peter's life today is because his failure wasn't final. Jesus was well aware of Peter's opinion of his personal history now. It changed so radically just in a few hours. And that's why we notice on Easter morning in the book of Mark, chapter 16 and verse 7, that the women were sent to tell the disciples and Peter, make sure he gets the message. How crucial. Peter remembered that detail too. Not of only his failure, but of the fact that Jesus made sure that he got the message. And what a life-changing gesture that was. It just reeks of grace, doesn't it? It's true the defeated always remember that battle longer than the winners. Failure stings, but grace always soothes. It renews. You may be familiar with the fascinating and powerful addition to the story in the Gospel of Luke. As Jesus was predicting the intense test that Peter would undergo, Satan had demanded permission to sift him like wheat. That Jesus said to Peter, I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have returned again, strengthen your brothers. D.L. Moody said, two reasons I believe in Satan. One, the Bible says so. Number two, I've done business with him. Yeah, haven't we all? And Peter was experiencing the reality of that. And Jesus says, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail. Notice he didn't pray that Peter wouldn't fail. And he prays that his faith would not fail. And faith in Christ can be more important after the failure than before. Failure tests whether you really believe the core of the gospel or not, as it applies to your own life. To fail successfully is to apply the grace that God demonstrated by the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hey, good news. God doesn't reluctantly or with difficulty forgive us. It seems in most cases it's harder to forgive ourselves than it is for God to do so. The truth is, he already has. He already has. Note also the other bit of good news in Luke 22, 32. Once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. Can you believe that? I wonder how long it took for Peter to realize the answer to that prayer. Post-Pentecost, I'm sure. Once you have turned, admitted and accepted your failure, drunk deeply of God's grace for yourself, you will then be able to offer strength to others like never before. Have you not found that to be true? The people who give me the most strength are people who have been broken in the right place. A book by Alan Nelson that's ministered to me deeply over the years. Broken in the right place. But failure is not final. On the contrary, it is the secret to your success. There once lived a water carrier in India. He used two large pots for his task. He would suspend a pole across his neck and attach to it one pot on each side. One of the pots had a large crack in it, while the other pot was perfect. And the perfect pot always delivered a full portion of water from the stream to the master's house, while the crack pot arrived only half full each day. For 2 years, this water carrier made the same journey. The perfect pot became proud of its accomplishments. The crack pot was ashamed of its imperfection and miserable that it was unable to accomplish only half of what it had been made to do. And finally, one day down at the stream, the crack pot spoke to the owner about his bitter failure and said, I'm ashamed of myself. I want to apologize that I've only been able to deliver half of my water to your house. There is a crack in my side and the water leaks out. Because of my flaws, you don't get the full value from your efforts. To which the water carrier replied, smiling, as we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path. And the crackpot did just that. Did you notice that there are flowers only on your side of the path, but not on the other? The master commented. That's because I've always known about your flaws, and I took advantage of it. I planted seeds on your side of the path. And every day while we passed those spots, you watered them. Now for 2 years, I've been able to pick those beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. Without you being just the way you are, I would not have this beauty to grace his house. That's the way that God works. Let's bow together, please. You may be one of those take charge, rush ahead, overconfident, I can handle it people, or be in that mode right now. I know they're not rare at this place. And Peter would say to you, watch out. Pride comes before a fall. Others may be hiding. You're trying to keep the lid on some secret failure, both ashamed and afraid of what might happen if you were exposed. And Peter would likely say it would be the best thing that could happen to you. You may have been preoccupied with a failure in your story that you've never embraced by grace. And your guilt and remorse and fears are holding you in their grip and affecting everything in your life. And Peter would say, don't let your faith fail. Your opinion of yourself, let it come from Christ. He is your Savior in more ways than one. And through him, you have more to offer and to give than you can imagine. So perhaps this could be today a bit of a Jesus moment for you. In fact, when we really come to grips with our need, come to Jesus moments are a regular part of our experience. Our Father, may we see our personal life story, including what is being written right now in our life, through the eyes of the Lord Jesus, not through our own. We ask for breakthroughs for ourselves. We pray for this place and the people who come and go every day, for the authenticity and an honesty and a humility regarding both our strengths and our weaknesses. And grant us the experience of the songwriter who wrote, upon the cross of Jesus, my eye at times can see the very dying form of the one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. Amen.